First Peter chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Peter has just reminded us of the powerful good news that is the gospel message of Christ. In short, according to the Bible, Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That's what the Bible tells us. And you know, salvation is no accident. I feel like it's important that be continually stressed, that salvation, the plan of salvation is no accident. And Peter teaches us as he was inspired by God, because God, who is the judge of the quick and the dead, and what Peter is telling us there is that God is the judge of all who live, all who have lived, and all who will live, all are subject to God and to God's will and to God's way. He tells us that God desired and designed a salvation for all people. And the standard of that salvation is so constant that it was preached also to those who are dead. And God has given us great examples. He said that, you know, David knew. And Abraham knew the plan of God, and Noah knew the plan of God, and not just those, but so many others God gave the plan to. They knew of this salvation. They were looking for this Savior who is Jesus Christ, and they believed in God. And God says, because they believed in him, even though they are dead, he said, they shall live again. The saints of old, they lived in expectation of a Savior, of God's salvation at God's appointed time. And they believed, and they lived, the Bible says, according to God in the Spirit. And they chose to live for God despite the judgment of man. And that is for our example as well. God told us that they knew the message, and they decided that they didn't want to live according to the flesh, but they would live according to God, even though that meant that there would be some who would speak out against them, some who would judge them unrighteously, because they refused to believe in the same truth that they did. This we know to be true because God wrote it for us in the Bible. And even before we get started, let me show you this in Luke chapter 10. Look in Luke chapter 10. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's on page 762. I want you to see that there was persecution. There was persecution along the way. But God wanted us to remember that the prophets of old, despite the persecution, despite those who would speak against them, they chose to live for God, and God rewarded them for that. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 23, here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus talking. It says, "And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you," now look at what he says here, "for I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. They haven't heard the whole story is what he's saying. They didn't get to see Jesus face to face. They didn't get to see him die on the cross. They didn't get to see him be raised from the dead. They didn't get to read the words that we just quoted, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day for our sins, according to the scripture. But they longed to see the day because God had given them just a glimpse of his wonderful plan. God's plan was not a mystery. Salvation was always included, always preached, always desired. Now, Peter's talking to believers and he has a message for us. His message is this: it's not just enough that we believe, but we must know the word of God, and we got to be willing to act on our knowledge, not so that we might be saved, but so that others might be. Not so that we might be saved, because we're already there, but so that others might be. The message I've entitled today, "The End is at Hand." And this message is a reminder to us that we have got to live every day in anticipation of the Lord's return. So many there are still who need to hear the true message of Christ, that powerful good news, and we have got to take it there. 3 points I want to share with you today. We have to live in anticipation, and we must love in anticipation, and we must lead in anticipation. First of all, let's look at living in anticipation. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 in your bulletin there. It says this, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Peter had beginning in chapter 3, verse 20, told us of one end, where God called Noah and the seven souls into the ark, and how God closed the door and God saved them, and the rest of the world perished. Everything that walked upon the earth, it was lost in the flood. He then makes a comparison. He compares the water that saved the eight souls to the saving of the soul when the heart has answered of a good conscience toward God, believing in Jesus Christ and the work of his cross. And Jesus came so that men might believe and that men might be saved. But his coming was also the beginning of another phase in the plan of God, leading ultimately to his return to the earth again. You know, that's what it's all about, right? That Christ came so that we might be saved, and he was raised from the dead so that we might be saved. He ascended into heaven to be with God the Father, but he has promised us that he is coming back again. He's coming back to get us. His death was the beginning of another phase of God's plan. And he's coming back again, but not to suffer anymore, but to claim believers to himself. The end is at hand. Now, this verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 could have a couple of meanings. Most certainly when Peter wrote these words, the end of the city of Jerusalem was at hand, because the Romans came in not long thereafter and destroyed the city. But I believe this passage goes so far beyond a single city. Peter wrote that the end of all things is at hand, and he calls the believers to order. He calls us to order. He calls us to service, and he calls upon us to live as if we believe completely in the Word of God. The last end, I believe, is what we're talking about. The last end is at hand, and he tells us to be therefore sober and watch and pray. Be sober and watch unto prayer. And what he's telling us there, when he tells us to be sober, he's telling us that we are to be of a sound mind, and we are to watch unto prayer. We are to live in anticipation. And Christ has assured us that the end is going to come, and we just need to be ready. Now, let me show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 24, page 724 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 24. We'll start reading at verse number 1. Jesus has assured us that he's coming back, and he's calling upon us to live in expectation. Peter is quoting Christ when he says, "Be sober, be of a sound mind, watch unto prayer." Matthew 24, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." It's like they were giving Jesus a tour of the place. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The end of all things is at hand. Now, again, I believe he's talking about that temple, but he's also going beyond that temple. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now he says the world is going to get wicked, people, and they're going to be terrible. Even if we could just imagine that things are going to get even worse than they are today, but that's what Jesus says. He says there are going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. Things are going to get terrible, but that's still not the end. Because what's going to be the sign of the end? Christ is going to come back. He said, that's not going to be it. He says, for a nation, verse 7, shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He said, these are the signs. These are the things that you're going to see happen. If we don't live in anticipation, if we don't get ourselves steadfast and unmovable, if we don't become men and women of sound mind, sober, watching unto prayer and trusting in the Lord, else we might be deceived, or else we might wax cold. We might think, well, he's not coming, or his plan is not true. He says, but in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In other words, what God is telling us, if we will live in anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming, if we will be of sound mind, if we will be about Jesus' business, then we can be a part of the end coming. We can contribute to the coming of Christ, because the word of God has got to reach all nations. It's got to reach all people. Everybody's got to hear the message, because God is not willing that not even one should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and all have to hear the message. So verse number 15 says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet, Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, God is telling us about when he's about to come and what it's going to be like. God says, you want to make sure you're on the winning side when God comes back. He says, let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He says, that's the time to get away, not the time to collect stuff. He says, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He says, you don't need those anymore. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Because he says, in the terrible day, in the day of tribulation, he says, it's going to be a difficult time. And it's going to be hard for those who need to run and get away to be able to do so if they find themselves with child. He says, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And I tell you what, when I read this, and I reread this, and I read this again, I believe that Christ is telling us about the tribulation. You know, there are a lot of different theories about where we're going to be. We're going to be here through the tribulation. We're going to be here when Christ comes back. We're going to be gone. I happen to believe we're going to be gone. I believe that when Christ comes back, he's going to take us. He's going to claim us to be his own. And God says right here that the time for the saints is going to be shortened. And I believe what God is telling us is that he's going to spare us of all of that. And verse number 23 says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Amen.
He says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. Because he's talking to us about living in expectation that he will return and knowing his word. He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, he's saying, guys, when Christ comes, the believers will know it.
Amen.
He says, we're not going to have to turn on the television to find out that Christ has come back. He says, it's going to be like a great lightning that comes from the sky. He's coming and he's making a bold presentation. He's not coming in a manger when he comes back, but he's coming with great power.
Amen.
And all believers will know it. He says in verse 28, for whereso the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And you know, that was an interesting verse right there, and I almost left it out. But I wanted to make sure I let you understand what Christ was saying there. He says, when I come back, he says that it's going to be like a great lightning that lights up the sky, and all the believers are going to see me. He said, but those who are dead, those who don't know me, he says, they're all going to be gathered together. And he says, and where the dead are, that's where the eagles are going to come and just pick away and get that which is left. He's talking about the destruction of those who would turn their backs on Christ. But he says, we are to live in expectation. We are to be sober. We are to be of sound mind. We're to watch and we're to pray and we're to be always ready. Let me show you one other thing. Look over in Luke chapter number 12, page 764 to your right. Matthew, Mark, then Luke. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse number 35, we see once again, Christ tells us that we are to live each day expecting that this might be the final day, that the end is at hand, and we need to be looking for his return and living as if we believe his return is imminent. Beginning at verse number 35 of Luke chapter 12, he says this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And you know, and I got this picture in my mind as I read that verse again. You know what it's like when someone comes to your house unexpectedly? You know, you're either ready or you need a minute so that you can pick up a few things and make things right. He says, we need to be ready. We need to be so that when he comes, when the Lord comes back, in this case, he's talking about their master and not Jesus himself. But when he comes and when he knocks, they can open the door immediately because they are ready. They have been doing what he has called upon them to do in his absence. And verse 37 said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. And will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, if he should come in the night, he's saying, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known the hour, what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And then Peter said unto him, and this is how we know that Peter can write it with authority, because he heard the very words from Jesus himself. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? He says, is this something you're talking about the disciples? Is this some special holy group, those that you have given opportunity to walk about with you? And Jesus is telling him, he says, he's not talking to just the disciples, but he's talking to you and I. As we read these words today, Jesus is telling us that we ought to have our loins girded up and we ought to have our lights burning, ready for his return.
Amen.
Now, let me show you. He said, verse number 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Why? Because he is an unbeliever. Because he was unfaithful. He says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know what he's saying? We don't know when he's coming, but we need to be ready. And he says we need to be about his business. We need to be about telling people when he's coming. He says, and God will hold us accountable for what we know to do and what we do not do. That's what God is telling us here. He says, the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. There will be an accountability if we find ourselves wanting and not living in expectation of the Lord's imminent return. We don't know when he's coming, but he's promised us that he will return at the time appointed by God the Father. One more thing about this, and then we'll move on. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, page 725. Jesus, when he spoke, he says, nobody knows. Nobody knows. But we all need to be ready. Matthew 24, beginning at verse number 36. Just a few we'll pick out there. Here's what the Bible says. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He is telling us to be careful that we're not caught unawares. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But if we live in anticipation, if we are of a sound mind, if we're watching and we're praying, if we're living as though today might be the day, then we'll be found ready. So we are to live in anticipation, and then we are to love in anticipation. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, this time verse number 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In living like we anticipate his return will be soon, we also must be loving as if his return will be soon as well. Above all things, we have to have fervent love among ourselves. And what that word fervent means is that we are to have intentional love. We are to love without ceasing. Amen. Among the believers. For Christ's sake, for love will cover the multitude of sins. Now, loving in anticipation means that love becomes a verb or an action word for us. It doesn't mean we just say, I love you in the Lord, and we keep moving. But it means that we become men and women of action. We don't just speak that we love one another, but we evidence it. Now, you know, the great passage on love, we often use it in weddings. But when you think about what God tells us about how we are to live our lives in expectation of his return, I think that verse takes on a whole new meaning. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, that's on page 848 in your pew Bibles, and I want to show you this quickly. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse number 1, it speaks, God speaks to us about the greatest gift that we can have and that we can share, which is one of love. If you were to go back and to read around this passage, you see that Paul is talking about gifts. And he's talking about the gifts that people want, the gifts that people want to portray to show that they're Christ followers. But he tells them the greatest gift that we can display one to another is the gift of love. And Paul says, beginning at verse number 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, what Paul is talking about is how he can have profit in the eyes of God, how he can profit the people of God. He says, I can give them all the stuff that I have, but if I don't do it with the right heart attitude, if I'm not sharing with them the love of God, the word of God, the plan of God, he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He says, charity suffereth long. In other words, charity is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. He says, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not congratulate itself for how good it is. He says, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. He's talking about how we can love each other in anticipation of Christ's return. He says, love doesn't rejoice when his neighbor is found in sin. But love sorrows there. Love rejoices in the truth. He's talking about us being a people of action. He says in verse 7, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. Now, he's not talking about love being blind, but he's talking about love being an action. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when Christ comes, all things, all those things that we had to work at is going to be gone, and it's all going to be replaced with that which is perfect. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So he says, you know what? The greatest gift we have, the greatest thing that we can evidence that we are children of God is that we will love in anticipation of his return. That we will be patient one with another. That we will love one with another. That we will not envy one to another. That we will show the love of Christ one to another. And then he says that we will use hospitality. And you know what hospitality means? The giving of what we have for those who are in need. Now I have to put a station break in there because there are many who try to take advantage of believers because they know that the Bible says that we are to be charitable and we are to be hospitable and we are to give and we're to give and we're to do so not grudgingly. And they try to take advantage of us. But I caution you to do all things with discernment and to ask God to lead you so that we do not find ourselves led astray while we try to follow the word of God. He says we are to use hospitality. We are to use the giving of what we have to be helpful to those who are around us. And as I read that passage, my mind went immediately to Pentecost because Peter was there. And Peter preached there and he saw the hearts of the people changed from wrong to righteous. And he saw what a heart transplant could do to a believer. Now let's look at that. In Acts chapter number 2, page 802 in your pew Bibles. Acts chapter number 2. Skip down to verse number 41. In Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 41, Peter has just given a sermon where he told them the truth of the gospel, told them of God's plan, told them of God's salvation, and God got a hold of a heap of hearts there, and the lives of people were changed. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now that is, if I could go back to my commercial break there about what we do with what that we have, I believe that we have an obligation. You know, I believe that so many times the church forgets about those who are within the walls of the church, and we try to go out and be charitable towards those who are outside of the faith. But you see what was going on here with the people who were at Pentecost? It says, "And they continued in the same doctrine. They began to fellowship with one another. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And fear for the Lord came upon every soul. And they began to see God do wonderful things throughout them. And they were all who were there. They believed, and they believed the same thing. And they had all things in common. And then they began to take care of one another, the believers." It says, "And sold their possessions," verse 45, "and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The result of love as an action word, the Lord added to the church. They begin to love on one another. They begin to show the love of Christ. They begin to take action steps. And the Bible says that God began to add such as should be saved. They begin to reach people with their faith and with their faithfulness to God. Then there's Paul's inspired writings to the church at Corinth. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 856. As we think about the idea that we are to love in anticipation to Christ coming back, remember what Peter wrote, that we should have fervent charity among ourselves, because charity would cover the multitude of sins. And that we should use hospitality one to another without grudging. As we have received the gift, we should minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 6. We see Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he applauds them for how they have been living out this idea of loving and anticipation of the Lord's return. He says in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, I want you to see what God is telling us here. He's saying, all right, now it's God that gives us seed. God gives us his word that we might be able to sow it. He gives us his our possessions so that we might use them for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. He says, "He that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, he provides for you, and then he multiplies your seed so that you might provide for others, and he increases the fruits of your righteousness." Now let's keep on reading, you'll see it. Verse 11, He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplied the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If I could just paraphrase it this way. It says God provides for his saints. And his saints give of what God has provided. And it provides as an action word. Love goes into action. And it meets the needs of others. And because they know that what you're doing out of your love for Jesus Christ. It says it just glorifies God. And it just gets them excited about what God can do in their lives. And they begin to pray and to praise God for how his love is manifested in the lives of others. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That's love. That's love. And that love will cover the multitude of sins, because that love will draw people unto himself. Love and anticipation. Jesus is coming again. The end of all things is at hand. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to live in anticipation. We are to love in anticipation, and then we are to lead in anticipation. I'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 last time. In verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this verse is most likely directed towards the man who stands in the pulpit. But there is most definitely a broader application that all of us can and should live by. To lead in anticipation means that we ought to make clear the way that leads to salvation. That we ought to be showing people how to have the same relationship with Christ that we have. That we are to be lights in the darkness, because the last days are at hand. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's about glorifying God, guys. It's about glorifying God with the words of God. Let me say that again. It's about glorifying God with the words of God. If any man will speak about holy things, things of God, then let him speak as the oracles of God speak. Speak the truth. That's what he's saying. Let the word of God, the oracles of God, express the meaning of the oracles of God. You say, that sounds like a loop. That's exactly what I intended. That let the word of God explain itself. That's what God is telling us. He says, if any man will speak, then let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him just express the meaning of God's word exactly as God presented it to us. He says, with the ability that God giveth, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something. Look at in Acts chapter number 18. That's on page 819. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a few things. As we think about this principle of, if we're going to speak, we don't need to get, you know, what the Bible is saying is we don't need to get eloquent speech training so that we can share the gospel. We don't need to be afraid to go out and tell people about Christ because we don't speak clear enough. We don't say the right words. We don't know all the words of God. But he says, if any man will speak, just let him speak what the word of God says. Let him speak it from his heart. And God will use it. God will use it. Now I want to show you in Acts chapter 18, there was a young man named Apollos. And this young man Apollos had zeal. He was excited about doing God's work, but he didn't have, according to the scripture here, he didn't have a complete knowledge. When believers met him and saw that his knowledge was incomplete, there were some who took him in. And because they felt like his heart was in the right place, and they taught him. And he began to be used by the Lord. The Bible says this man was an eloquent speaker. But they didn't want him, they didn't want people to be drawn towards his eloquence and the message to be lost. They didn't want people to be drawn away because he was a fancy speaker. And I tell you what, today I think that's one of the things that we have a real issue with in the church is that, you know, those who can entertain well are often those who are found to be the most popular. Even though they might not have, may not be speaking as the oracles of God, but they make us feel good. They make us feel like they told us the right jokes. They told us the right stories and I don't know. We just thought the whole presentation was a good one, but where was the meat? Where were the oracles of God? Well, I think that these people here saw that there was some danger with Apollos, but they wanted to make sure that this man's, his zeal could be used correctly so that he could really know the Word of God and speak the Word of God. I think based on my study, this guy knew a lot about John and about the baptism that John the Baptist did, but he didn't know much beyond that. But look what happened when certain people took him in and began to show him that he could truly be used by the Word of God, by God, if he understood more of the Word of God. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse number 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He didn't know the whole story. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, because they knew that the end was there. They knew that this man had a zeal to go out and tell people about Christ. They said, we better make sure that he has the right message so that people are not led astray. He says, and when he was disposed, verse number 27, to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." What was the difference in his life then? He was not just an eloquent speaker, but he knew the oracles of God, and he began to deliver the message as God intended. Amen. And the disciples who were there about him, they took him in. Amen. Because now he was preaching the mighty Word of God. Amen. God has given us a message here that we need to be drawn to those who are delivering the oracles of God, and all others we need to steer clear of. And let me show you one other thing, and then I'm almost done here. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, page 841 in your pew Bibles. Paul, when he talked about himself, Paul talked about himself. Paul wanted the people to know that he was on a mission. Paul said he had zeal before he really knew everything about Christ. You know, Paul was just like Apollos. And Paul probably could understand Apollos more than anybody else. Paul was a man who was very learned in the Scriptures. But Paul rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was Christ. And it was not until he met with Christ on the road to Damascus and God got a real hold of his heart that he changed Paul. And Paul then transferred that same zeal that he had had before to being about telling people about the Savior who would soon return. Paul became a leader then in the faith so that people who once were afraid of Paul were now drawn to Paul because Paul was telling them about the message of God. Paul was leading. Paul was telling people, you need to be saved. You remember Paul's message when he stood before the king? He said, I would that all Israel would be saved. He says, that's my zeal now. That's my message today. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says about himself. And Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, that's all I knew was my testimony, what God had done for me. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see what the message here is? The end is at hand, guys. The end is at hand. And there are people out there who have no idea who Jesus is. So as believers, as Peter writes to us here, he's saying, will you commit that you will live in anticipation of his return? Will you commit that you will that you will watch for him? That you will pray? That you will pray for people, for change, for salvation, for a people to understand the message of God? He says, will you love on them? Will you show the love of Christ as you walk about from day to day? Will you be patient with those where patience is necessary? And will you just keep on praying for them? Will you keep on reaching out to them? Will you be hospitable? Will you share what you have with those who are in need, showing the love of Christ in great expectation that God will meet all of your needs? All that you give away, God's going to replace, he says. We just live in anticipation. And will you lead people to him? Will you speak the word of God and the word of God only? Will we trust the word of God? You know, I think one of the things that can happen with all of the hoopla that goes on around and about is that it can make us somewhat doubt the simplicity of the word of God will reach people. But it still reaches. It still reaches. Still teaches. Still saves. So all we need to do is just speak what we know of him and live in anticipation. Love in anticipation. Tell people about Christ. Why? He tells us there in the tail end of 1 Peter 11. Do it all that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the instruction that your word gives us today. Lord, I do pray that these words have just rang in each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we might be more committed today than ever before to be sober, to be sound in our minds, to watch and to pray, Lord, for your return. And to pray, Father, that those who are without Christ might come to know you as Savior. Lord, that's the evidence of our love. And I pray that we might be willing to put feet onto our prayers, to put feet into the love that we might have in our hearts, Lord, so that we might be able to share what we know of you with a lost and dying world. Lord, you told us we don't need fanfare. We don't need eloquent words. All we need is the oracles of God. And the oracles of God, the word of God, will minister to the hearts of people who are lost. Lord, I pray that we might be willing to trust you and your word. I pray, Father, that you give us boldness as we leave this place. Boldness to share our faith and to share your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you'll let us see fruit from our labor. And I pray that that fruit might encourage us to bear greater fruit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be ready, to be faithful, and recognize that we don't know when you're going to come back, Lord, but to be have a desire in our hearts to be found ready, to be found faithful, to be found doing your will, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.